Well, hey everyone, welcome to this week's show. I'm Lisa Anderson, here to introduce you to folks who are going to help you walk your walk and talk your talk and have fun in the process. This week's show, let me give you a little heads up. First off, we answer a question from a girl, bless her heart, who dates guys, introduces them to her friends, and then they start dating. So someone is being cannibalized here. This is very unfortunate. So we're going to try to help her out in our inbox. For our culture segment, we are going to be talking to Kate McCord. She is the author of the book, Why God Calls Us to Dangerous Places. That's actually a pseudonym. So that's just going to give you a little heads up as to the type of thing we're going to be talking about. So awesome story right there. But here we are for our roundtable. I have a fun group of folks with me. I have Ken, John, and Eva. Hey, guys.
Hey, how are you doing, Lisa?
Great to have you here. So anyway, we're going to be talking about basically those things. This is going to be a great lead-in to the larger conversation on the show. We want to talk about the things that you have in your head. You either have them in your head, or you wrote them down at some point, or you spoke them to God, or maybe just to other people. All of us have them. Those things that we're either afraid that God's going to ask us to do, or the things we're afraid that he won't let us do. And so it kind of can fall in one of those camps. So I remember when I was in junior high, there was like some kind of junior high Christian musical where one of the songs was about, you know, please God, don't send me to Africa or something like that. And so I actually like Africa. So I haven't been there. So what I can I say I like Africa without
I like
being
the
there?
Idea of it.
From what I've seen on The Lion King, I'm a big fan. So
minus the elephant graveyard.
let's not split hairs, Ken. Anyway, so I wouldn't say that's necessarily one of mine, but obviously, I mean, I didn't ask you guys here to the table to just be like, hi, you all are extremely faithless, so please talk to me about your issues. But I would like to talk just generally about this, because do you guys have you had some point in your life, I mean, can you think of a little list of things of where it was just something where it's like, and I think it centers around a fear or around something where we truly don't trust God with something, and who wants to kick it off?
I have to laugh, because when I was in college, Lisa, the big thing for me, I was in Waco, Texas.
Okay.
So the big deal was, God, please don't send me to Houston when I graduate. And everybody said Dallas is the place to go, so don't send me to Houston, please.
Okay.
And then I went straight to Houston.
We apologize to our Houston listeners.
Yeah, we love Houston. And then, so I get to Houston, and I'm in business there, and God just starts breaking my heart over the condition of the family and starts stirring me up, and I'm just saying, okay, I'll do anything, but don't send me into any kind of vocational ministry, please. And next thing I know, I'm here at Focus on the Family.
All right. Wow. Okay, so what was the deal with Houston, though? Why, you just thought it was a yucky city?
Yeah, that was just a place that everybody said, oh, you never want to live in Houston.
Okay.
Which, when I got there, I found out, hey, there's some great people here. It's a great place.
Though I am going to say that if you have naturally curly hair, that is a bona fide concern. Because I've been there when it's super humid and hot, and you can't look professional.
No.
So I think that's something I've taken up with the Lord. So far we've held back. So I have had to visit there though. All right. So that's a good one. Yeah.
I think one of the ones for me when I was younger was, because I went through the wasteland of not dating in college. My college I didn't date a lot. And so I really thought I was going to be single forever and into my 20s. And then I wasn't, you know, so that was a big fear. I did end up I am married with kids. But now I feel like one of my fears is that I'm going to be called to this life of routine and kind of boredom. Because I feel like I've been in the same place for a while, and I love adventure and I crave doing those crazy things, like going to Africa. And and now I'm just sort of, you know, I'm married with kids and I've been doing the same job for 7 years. So sometimes I fear that I'm going to just keep kind of living this routine life without big adventures.
Yeah. So kind of a restlessness.
Like a restlessness of
against.
Like kind of wanting more adventure and just, but the reality of just the day-to-day living is.
Yeah. Do you like read books and like hear from people that are all the time? Well, I know you do, because Eva actually helps produce our Focus on the Family daily broadcast. So she has to talk to a lot of moms and authors and stuff. But do you get all those, like, being a mom is the greatest adventure you could ever live?
Yeah, you know, you get a lot of that. I mean, it is at times because parenting is super radical and like all of these different adventures. But on the flip side, it's also just like very, very routine. Like you can't really, with little kids, you can't sign up for that awesome missions trip to India at your church when your kids are 1 and 3. I mean, maybe you can, but it's just not very realistic either.
Right. Yeah. It's washing a lot of sippy cups.
It's washing a lot of laundry and cleaning up after the dog and the kids.
I hear you. How about you, Ken?
I didn't really get saved until I was in my early 20s, so I never grew up with any thinking about things I didn't want God to do or not have me do. And even when I got saved, it wasn't necessarily I was afraid to do anything for God. It was the whole salvation and following Him and Jesus was scary in and of itself, because at the time I had no Christian friends. I didn't even know if my family was saved, and so I was very isolated and alone, and so the scary situation was actually having to, instead of put all of my trust on myself during that time period in my life until God hooked me up with some other Christian believers, it was, I have no choice but to trust you, and that's scary because you're not necessarily going to tell me what I'm going to do or what I'm not going to do, and that probably was the hardest thing because I thrived on information. I was very much I'm going to plan this, I'm going to do this, and that's it, and that's how it's going to be. And God was like, I'm not necessarily going to tell you. It's just going to be a journey. It's going to be an adventure. And I'm like, well, what should I pack? And then silence.
Yeah.
So that was always my fear of, I always wanted to know, but God's always been like, I'll tell you right when it's time to tell you. Not sooner and not later. Perfect time.
Well, it's weird. It's almost like a weird spiritual conundrum because, you know, we're told in scripture that, you know, we are to be wise stewards. We're to planning is a good thing. You know, you don't want to just be like flying by the seat of your pants. But also we're told that, you know, don't just say tomorrow I'm going to go here and here and I'm going to go and don't go build bigger barns and all that. Mm-hmm. So we're like, okay, God, what am I supposed to do? Because you don't want to be running full tilt at something and being crazy. But at the same time, you know, you want to be open to what God has to say about that. So what, looking back on stuff, let's briefly look back on our lives. What's something that you did do in your life, or something that came, whether, you know, you weren't prepared for it or you deliberately walked into it, that you could say now that earlier on you honestly never would have thought you would have done it, or you wouldn't have even been capable of doing something along these lines?
Wow. Well, I mean, for me, the whole deal for me was, I was in commercial real estate development. I was making great money, doing what I wanted to do, volunteering for some different youth ministries. And then I felt God saying, I want you to go into some type of full-time ministry, vocational ministry. And I was very happy to say, you know, hey, look, I can do that. I can fund it. I can do whatever you want me to do. Outside of that, I don't want to do that. I don't want to work in a church. I don't want to work in a ministry like Focus. The biggest fear for me was really, can I count on God? I mean, can I trust Him? Will they really come through? Because if I do this, I mean, how is He ever going to provide me with a wife or with kids? Or how am I going to be able to pay for college or all these different types of things? But I felt really strongly like He's saying, this is exactly what I want you to do.
Yeah.
So it's really a question of obedience. And if I do this, can I trust you?
Yeah. Well, I also think it's hilarious because your initial concern about going to Houston, talk a little bit about what you actually do now for Focus on the Family.
Well, it's crazy. Yeah. So now I lead our international team.
Yeah.
And so the crazy thing again was, well, if I go into ministry, I mean, I'm not going to be able to do any of the things I've always wanted to do, like travel, you know, like go to Africa 20 times, or, you know, I go to Egypt in next month and I'll be in China this month. And so there's a lot of different things that I'm doing now, working for Focus, doing exactly what God wants me to do that I never thought I'd be able to do until I actually took that step of obedience.
Yeah. And John actually has a crazy office as well. I walk by it and it looks like basically a game reserve. Except the animals are dead.
It's like the Lion King.
Oh, wow.
It is.
I'll have to go check it out.
Oh, yeah. He has animal heads hanging on the walls and stuff. But please do not write into us and talk about animals and, you know, whatever. It's no craziness on that
front. It's that whole security thing, though.
Yeah.
I mean, is God, can you really trust Him? You know? In fact, that's one of the things when I go to Egypt here in November, we're going to go talk to those 20 families of the young men who were martyred in Libya. And those are the guys that went over to Libya to try to make money to send back so their families could actually build homes mm-hmm. where they're from, because they're all destitute. Hmm. And these guys had to, you know, we sing that song, I Surrender All in church.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I mean, these guys did. I mean, yeah. they did it.
Yeah.
And that's probably my biggest fear, is that God asked me to stand up in that classroom in Oregon and say, yes, I'm a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, so what, I mean, to really, you know, really bring it down to it, can I count on God, and what's going to be the result of that?
Sure. Wow.
I think, you know, I actually was thinking, as you were just sharing, I think I tend to be kind of a, as much as I like love adventure and excitement, I also tend to be a little risk adverse. Like I tend to always take the, like the calculated risk, like thinking it through, the planning, like, okay, what would be the different, you know, sides of this. But one time, several years ago when I was single, my church was taking a missions trip to Poland to work at a youth camp there. And I had gone on a couple missions trips before, and honestly, my other couple missions experiences hadn't been great. So I was like, I don't know if I should go on this, but I really felt like I should. And so I went to this camp in Poland, and it was actually a really uncomfortable week for me. It was one of those, I didn't speak any Polish, and neither did a couple of the people on my team, but some of the people did know a lot of Polish. And so it was just a really, really challenging week because we're working at this camp. I mean, you know, working with youth and teens is its own thing, but then working with international teens that are, you don't know what they're saying. It was a really, really challenging week. But, you know, I look back on it and I go that it was a really great experience. I learned so much about myself and about God and just, you know, other cultures and everything. But at the time, it was a very, I kind of felt uncomfortable going on the trip, and the whole week was really hard. Like it wasn't, I didn't even get to the end of the week going, I'm so glad I went on this. You know, God worked through me so much and I learned so much. It was actually more like even a couple of years later, I was like, wow, I'm really glad I went on that. That was stretching and that was good. But at the time, it was not comfortable at mm-hmm. all. It was very uncomfortable.
Hmm. Well, for me, something I would still have a problem with, that's not a problem with, that's a wrong word for it, is still God is very spontaneous, and when he gives me direction, such as this, I do not excel at group discussions. I prefer to be the one that sits back, doesn't speak, quiet. I would be considered an introvert, but it's not because I don't have anything to say, it's because I prefer to observe, and so I've had invitations to be on the broadcast before, but I never took them because I never felt like it, and then just never felt any push to go to it. And then I get one out of nowhere with like 2 hours notice, and I'm like, huh, something tells
that's
me
how
that
we roll,
I have, something tells me I have to go walk into this. And so I did, and I'm thoroughly enjoying it, but it's not a, the hard part is that God has never made it to where I'm ever comfortable doing it. He's always kept me in. You are always going to be in a place of weakness when I ask you to do something, so you do not have the opportunity to rely on your own strength. It's Jesus or it, whether it be talking at a round table, mm-hmm. whether it be bumping into a guy that happens to live in your apartment complex, and over the course of 2 years you develop a relationship and then minister the gospel to him at 4 o'clock in the morning, and you had no idea that was going to happen until 5 hours before when he called you for a ride from work. I mean, that kind of stuff happens to me all the time. And that it's physically stressful because I don't go out and seek human interaction all the time, and I don't go out and seek to try to open my soul to another person. And usually when God does it, he's like, all right, you're not prepared for this. Perfect time for me to go and just dump this all on you, however that can be. So that has been something that I've had to grow accustomed to where, because my first thing my mind thinks of, oh, I'm going to be in a room with three other people that I don't know, with potentially more than those three people hearing what I'm going to say, and then that just makes me fritz out, and then God's like, you're going to do it anyway, so just deal with it. And I'm like, all right, I'll do it. But that's
It's funny when you talk about being uncomfortable, because that's kind of one, you know, and I've said this often on the show, that just one of my main goals in life is to be as comfortable as possible and just be like, I just love chilling out. I love being around people I know. I love having fun. And I feel like largely because of, you know, being called to an extended season of singleness and feeling like I would have been married earlier in life, but not, I feel like I'm always having to learn something new. And I know that in my 20s, I had in my head, well, I'm not going to have to learn that because I'm sure I'll be married by then and my husband can do that. Or, I mean, clearly I'm not going to have anything to do with my finances because I don't know how to do good finances. And so whatever, well, here I am having to manage my finances and having to refi a house several times, and now I'm going to be renting a house, and I don't know anything about that. And so it's just, you know, it's one step after another where I feel like God never lets me just sit back and be like, okay, Lisa, just be useless, be don't know anything, you know, act like it. So there's always that next step of trusting God and of learning something new and meeting new people in the process, which can be hard. And I think for me, one of the fears around that, you know, that I have been pondering lately, and some people know this, is just that fear of then growing old in this and being like, oh my goodness, like when I, what is it going to be like when I don't have all my faculties, or when I truly am alone, or when friends around me have died? You know, my mom's in that position now. It's just like another friend or relative, you know, dies, and my mom's just kind of like, well, when am I going to be done? Because I don't even have anyone else to talk to anymore, you know, of all my friends and stuff. And I'm like, okay. So yeah, I think that could be a little fear-inducing when we can't predict the future.
Or control it.
That's right. Yeah. And no, and I mean, you know, even in prepping for this conversation, you know, I talked with someone who, you know, has a baby with Down syndrome. And it was just like, that was her and her husband's big fear, you know, is what if we have a baby with special needs and we're not going to know what to do? Or other folks who, you know, fear they grew up a product of divorce. And their big fear is, I just refuse to get married because I'm sure I'm going to end up getting divorced. This is going to be self-fulfilling prophecy, or just fears around that. So where have you guys, in light of where you are now, even though you are, Eva, doing laundry and, you know, all that kind of stuff, where do you feel God has really met you in this? And what do you see? How has it equipped you for kind of looking ahead towards the future, knowing that God really does show up when we have to meet our own fears or I will nots in our own heads?
I think for me, it's just been a lot of, I think just really learning, trying to learn contentment and being content in all circumstances, whether that's circumstances I like or circumstances I don't like, or calling me to something I want to do or calling me something I don't want to do. I think I'm just really, in my life right now, really trying to work on contentment. It's really, really hard for me because I think I'm just super entitled and there's lots of things I expect and that I want. And I want things to go my way and I want to be able to control it. And most of my life feels like I don't really get to control it or call the shots. So I'm really trying to learn contentment by, I think, praying, and I'm trying to start that whole gratitude journal thing, you know, the trendy thing of, you know, they have apps for it too, I discovered recently, but of just really, you know, praying that God would give me contentment with where I am and that attitude would continue regardless of where I go also.
Yeah, I think for me, it's more security in the fact that I really can trust God. And he really does provide. It's, I was having quiet time this morning and reading about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know. And so they said, bottom line, King, we're not going to bow to you. You know, I mean, you can throw us in the fire. You know what? And our God can protect us from that if he wants to. Hey, but you know what? Even if he doesn't, he's still God.
Right.
And for me, it's like, okay, so what if he doesn't? You know, I'm not sure if I'm ready for that.
Yeah.
But over and over and over, next month it'll be 20 years here at Focus. And he has shown his provision over and over and over again. And I think the bottom line for me is I never want to be someplace that God doesn't want me to be. And I know as long as I'm where he wants me to be, then I can release it to him.
Yeah.
And it's going to be okay.
Yeah, that's cool.
Yeah, mine's always been, through all of my circumstances, God has continually just reinforced really kind of what John was saying was, you know, I'm never going to let you down. I'm never going to back down. If there's anybody, you know, it's kind of like Moses said, you know, we're not going to, or could have been Joshua. There's too many people in scripture for me to remember every person's name, but you know, we're not, if you don't go with us, we're not going to go with you. And God's like, well, I was never not going to go with you to begin with. And so if you look, it was like, I'm before you, you know, Jesus has gone before us. He is our high priest. He is our King of Kings. He is our Lord of Lords. And it's through those moments of, I have no control. Not only do I not have any control, I don't even have any idea what's happening. Every time that's happened, it's just been, you are more and more trustworthy than I previously thought you were. And it's made me not ever really want to rely on my own faculties. Why would I rely on mine when the superior choice is to rely on his? So that's just, all these situations just reaffirm that. He never wants me to go back to relying in myself.
Yeah.
So
That's so true, because that just reminds me of how many times I've been able to look back and see where God has chosen something for me that I never would have chosen for myself, and how it truly did open up a new opportunity or just a new ministry or just something that I learned about myself in the process. And it's funny because we want to chuck our responsibilities. We have a guy on my team who's wrapping up his week. He got a different job, and I was just finding myself at my desk fantasizing about what would it look like if I could just quit my job for like at least a while and I could have the luxury of just forwarding emails to the next person. I'm just always wanting to like unload my job. If I could just forward this email instead of dealing with it, if I could just, you know, but really God has us where we are for the season we are for a great purpose. And so we can be excited about that. And I always think too, you know, my question I ask myself when I'm overwhelmed by something or I feel like I can't do something, will doing this or not doing this or stressing about it, is anyone's salvation going to be affected by this? If not, then okay, probably, you know, cool, can move ahead, can trust God in this. It's not, you know, if I fail, it's nothing earth shattering. So you guys, thanks so much.
Yeah, for
being
sure.
Part of the conversation.
Thanks for
having
us. Yay.
Stars exploding in the wake of your love. Galaxies all turn their heads. The skies are gazing on their one creator, universe and all. Can't help but be still and know you are God. I marvel at you.
Well, here we are for our culture segment, and I'm very privileged to have Kate McCord with me. And actually, Kate, as it says on the front cover of the book we're going to talk about, Kate McCord is a protective pseudonym, and you'll understand why when we get into the topic here. But Kate, welcome to the show.
Hi, Lisa. It's great to be here.
Well, great to have you. So folks, Kate, for a long time, just about a decade after the fall of the Taliban, was in Afghanistan. She was a humanitarian aid worker. She had to evacuate Afghanistan and is now a mentor and a consultant, really, to other workers who serve in that area. And we're going to talk about her story. She outlines a piece of her story in her book, Why God Calls Us to Dangerous Places. And lest you think this is just a book about, you know, oh my word, God's going to call me to Afghanistan, it's actually much more than that. It's really God just asking us to do things where truly the gospel is magnified because of our own insufficiency and our own, you know, we were just talking previously in our segment about how we bargain with God, and it's like, okay, God, I'm going to do this, but I'm not going to do this, or I'm not equipped for this, and we never feel like we're fully equipped for the stuff we head into. So Kate, your story is certainly an example of that, and I think it's telling because you actually left the corporate world. So it's not like you were sitting around twiddling your thumbs like you didn't have anything to do or had any direction, but you actually left a corporate job where you had responsibility, you had a lot going on, to enter full-time work with the Afghan people. Can you just briefly tell us what prompted that decision and any wrestling that went on in the process?
Oh, yeah, I'm laughing. I not only left the corporate world, but I left a Saab 900 convertible, to which I was quite attached.
You sure you couldn't take it with you? I mean, I'm just saying.
Yeah, yeah. It wasn't a career move.
Okay, gotcha.
Yeah, you know, God so often, right, calls our attention to places, and or to people, or to a particular issue. And for me, it just came through reading a book. I picked up a book. It wasn't a Christian book. And it was about Afghanistan in November of 2000. And I thought, wow, why is God calling the attention, my attention to this mess? Certainly doesn't mean for me to go there. And it was that winter of 2000-2001, I just thought, well, okay, I seem to be really focused on this country and the people, and I guess that means I should pray, because clearly I'm not meant to go. And and I did. I prayed. I prayed for the people. I prayed for the situation. And I wondered, you know, it was so often, right, we sort of put our fingertips on a door and we kind of press on it. And we say, what's happening here? And that's really what it felt like that winter. And throughout that season, I just sensed God saying, I just want you to pay attention. Mm-hmm. Pay attention, pray. And as I did that, my heart really became connected to Afghanistan, to the people of Afghanistan. And then when 9/11 happened, I knew. I knew when the second tower went down, oh, this is, Afghanistan is involved in this. The doors are going to open, and I'm going to go. I'm going. Mm-hmm. Hey, I'm going. Then everybody thought I was crazy. It took a little while, but I got there. Yeah.
Yeah. And you did, I mean, you didn't just sit somewhere in a tower over there and, like, you know, attempt to talk at people. I mean, you learned the language. You became very involved in the lives of locals there. Can you give an example of how, I mean, because clearly, you know, like you said, you had people over here that were wondering whether or not you really should be there. Where's a time where you felt your faith tested, you know, even early on probably over there, but found that God was there and he confirmed your decision?
Yeah, all the time. The first time I went to Afghanistan, I actually went into the country through Tajikistan. Hmm. And that meant flying into this city called Dushanbe. It used to be a Russian country. Most people don't know where it is. We drove down to the Afghan border, and then we took a little boat across the river into mm-hmm. Afghanistan. And I remember driving, we were driving through the mountains of Tajikistan, and there's, you know, uniformed soldiers in Russian, old Russian uniforms, and thinking, this isn't it, man. This isn't where I want to be, but it's okay to be here. You know, it's not bad. And just a lot of ambivalence. And then we got to the border, and we loaded our gear into a boat, literally. And on the other side of the river, there were men with Kalashnikovs. That's an assault rifle. Hmm. And we see them on the news now. They wear clothes that look kind of like pajamas. And they were all glaring at me. Hmm. And as the boat neared the shore, I just felt this excitement rising within me. And I just knew, this is it. This is where I belong. And we jumped into, after we went through passport control, which was, for me, standing in the mud while other men carried my passport and stamped it and argued and, you know, then put me in a Jeep because I'm, you know, a woman and couldn't go in. So we get in this Russian Jeep and we're literally driving over donkey trails, and I felt such a sense of excitement. We would pass through these little villages and women in blue burqas would disappear through gates. Lord, I want to go. I want to go into their homes. And I think for me that was a real confirmation. This is it. This mm-hmm. is what I'm calling you to in this season of your life.
Wow. So when you have, getting back to, you know, the whole idea of having family here in the States, having counselors, mentors, church family, all of that, and they're very leery of, you know, oh, you know, how in the world could you go? And I know there are probably some in our audience that are feeling called specifically maybe to the mission field or something else, and their families are set against it. How do you really know, okay, whether to, it's time to go, or whether you're just running ahead recklessly? I mean, because a dangerous decision is not one to be made lightly. How do you take into account the counsel of others, and when do you know that you just need to do what you feel God's calling you to do?
Yeah, it's a tough space because everyone in our lives is struggling with their own emotions. I remember telling my closest friend, who had been friends for 30 years, and I said, God's calling me to Afghanistan. And she said, how do you know? And I kind of laid it out for her. And at the end, I said, I mean, basically, he told me. And she said, well, go ask again because you're clearly not listening. And what happened is that we walked into a situation. I went to pick up some glasses, and I wanted her to help me pick the glasses out and the frames, you know. Mm-hmm. And there was a woman clerk who was helping us with the frame. She had an accent, And I said, well, where are you from? And she said, you don't really want to know. And I said, yeah, I really do. And she said, well, actually, I'm from Kabul, Afghanistan. And my longtime friend just burst out crying, ran from the building. But here's what happened for her. God confirmed for her that he was calling her closest friend in the world to Afghanistan. And that's a thing we look for. We look for the people who are our counselors, and we choose our counselors. We choose the people we listen to based on, are they walking with God?
Mm-hmm.
Are they leaning into God? And we ask God to speak to them as well and to speak to us through them. There are times when people, there's a young man in country who was in country, I think he's still there, whose mother absolutely didn't want him to go, but she didn't know God. And so for her, it was a very natural, terrifying fear. And he had to look at that and say, yeah, but God is calling me to this place, and I'm going to pray that through this journey you draw closer to God, that you meet God, but I'm not going to stop the journey because you can't find God yet.
Mm-hmm.
Hmm. I kind of see that balance.
Yeah, yeah. No, that's good. So speaking of which, there are some of us, you know, who are currently stateside or whatever, we're in first world countries. The book actually weaves together a number of amazing stories, really what it's like for those who are thousands of miles away from us. But what would you say to the people who are praying for missionaries? How can we actively pray and understand kind of the fears that are in our own hearts, but to really pray boldly on behalf of those who are on the front lines in countries such as these?
Yeah, I think that we pray for other people everything that we desire and have received ourselves.
Hmm.
So, for example, if I'm here in the States now, and we're having a beautiful weather right now, and so I would pray for my missionary friends that they enjoy the grace of a beautiful day.
Mm-hmm.
Everything that we've experienced, if I am praying about something in Scripture and I sense anew, hey, God speaking to me, wow, look at this gift of God's grace that I've received, I pray that for my missionary friends. And I pray it also for the people my missionary friends are ministering to, that they would receive everything that I'm receiving. And then everything that I desire, I want to grow closer to God, so I pray for my missionary friends to grow closer to God. I want patience today because I'm dealing with a difficult interpersonal situation. I pray for my missionary friends to have that kind of patience. I think that's how we keep it real.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, it's interesting because you actually, I think it's very easy for us to put missionaries on pedestals, and as a result, it's hard for them to even feel like they're part of a community where they can be real and share their burdens. And I think you even say in the book, we're not fearless Navy SEALs, spiritual giants, or sinless saints. We're simply followers of the Jesus we love. Which I think is true for any of us, you know, and it's hard, I think, for missionaries at times to feel, you know, like they are part of a larger Christian community, because there are some of us, you know, it'll be like, oh, yeah, well, Christians in the States or in Canada or whatever, they're just sitting around watching TV. But it's kind of like we're all part of the body of Christ and we're doing different things in different ways, which actually brings me to another question. So that people aren't, not everyone is going to go to Afghanistan. Not everyone's going to write a book where they actually have to use a pseudonym. Not everyone's going to have to evacuate their own home and leave the place that they've loved. But what all of us are called in some way, Kate, to do dangerous things and go dangerous places on behalf of the Lord, whether it's just standing up and stating something related to our faith, whether it's stepping out boldly to take a new job or do something. What is a way that believers can apply kind of what you learned overseas to just everyday situations that maybe they feel they don't have enough faith for?
Yeah, I think the same principles apply, whether we're walking in a particularly in an overtly dangerous place or whether we're walking here in America. And that, you know, the scripture, it says, turn your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, to really focus on Christ, but not just in a, that's not just a theoretical or a great principle to teach from on Sunday morning, but in the moment by moment, Lord, what are you inviting me into in this moment? Mm-hmm. Are you inviting me to take this job? And then to recognize what's hindering me, what's my that kind of puts my guts in an uproar, and is that something I should give to you and press forward, or is that an indication that you're not calling me to this? It's all a walk with Jesus in the moment-to-moment decisions of our lives, and I think that's true whether we're walking where the rockets are going off, or whether we're walking where some of the greatest dangers are things like distractions and marketing, that can steal our joy.
Mm-hmm. Well, and it can be equally tricky. I mean, here you know, felt absolutely called to Afghanistan, the Afghan people, and now you're back home in the States. How has that transition been, and how do you reconcile, you know, what God's calling you to do now in your new situation, knowing, I think it's easy for a lot of folks to feel like, oh, okay, well, if I'm on the front lines, I'm going to be useful and God's going to meet me. But now you have to do that in a new way. What does that transition look like for you?
Yeah, one of the fears when we come out of an intense ministry situation is that, hey, am I going to be able to find God where I am? And often that means really pressing into the presence of God in the places where we are, and it does look different. You know, I'm not in danger of my life personally, usually, while I'm here in America, and so I don't have that kind of desperation. But what I still have beneath it all is a hunger to know Christ's presence and to find his invitation and walk in it. If I can get the voices of other people out of my head, And what I mean is, you know, it's the Christian world that tells me that walking in Afghanistan is somehow more important than walking with my girlfriend or my boyfriend or my spouse in America in a way that honors God, and that's just not true.
Mm-hmm.
So we are invited to walk really close with Jesus in wherever we are, in the workplace, in our life situations, amongst our friends. And that's the only place where we belong. There's no, you know, there's no ranking in heaven that says, well, yeah, Billy Graham, because he's preached to millions, he has a higher rank than, you know, a mom of a small child who is sharing God's love as she cares for her child. It just doesn't work that way in the kingdom. If we can get those voices out and just focus on what is God calling me to, inviting me to today, and how can I walk faithfully in that?
Yeah. So in light of that, what would you say is something that you have learned specifically through being pushed beyond your comfort zone that you probably wouldn't have learned had you not chosen to be obedient in this?
Oh, Christ is enough. Hmm. You know, before I went to Afghanistan, I would stand in the sanctuary and sing and raise my hands, and I loved to worship out loud. And I remember we sang this song, blessed be your name, mm-hmm. when I'm walking in the desert place. Blessed be your name when the sun is shining down on me. And I sang that with as much of my heart as I could before I left America. But then when I went into a very difficult place where it was a desert place, where there were tremendous difficulties, where sometimes I worshipped through tears, I think I really came to terms with Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough even when I can't see my way through these very dark situations. Jesus is enough. And that is the greatest gift that I've brought with me.
Yeah. So what would you say, have you been talking to God about what's next? I mean, I know you're very involved right now in encouraging others, in sharing your experiences, sharing your story. Do you dare to think 1 year, 5 years ahead of now, or are you just kind of waiting for that next thing? What does it look like for you?
Yeah, I love that question. I can remember when I was in corporate and people would say, well, what's your 5-year plan? And I would come up with an answer, but inside I would think my 5-year plan is to still be asking God what's up next.
Mm-hmm.
And trusting him for it. I think that, for me personally, I step back every morning. I spend time with Jesus, and I'm asking about the day. What am I working on today? Usually every 2 or 3 months, I retreat. I just go away and separate myself from my day-to-day life and ask God again, what is in this season of my life? What is it that you want me to be walking into? And that's the piece I want to be faithful to. Mm-hmm. My experience of walking with God in Afghanistan is that he is the one who leads. And often he does it when my foot is in midair. And he shows me step down here or step down there. And that the grace for me is to walk in that kind of closeness, in that intimacy that allows me to hold loosely the things in the world. I'm willing. If God says, hey, I want you to go to Syria, I'm willing. I want to be only where God wants me to be in each season, and that's what I'm asking for as each season passes.
Yeah, well, those are great thoughts. Kate, thank you so much for just even scratching the surface on this topic, born out of your own experience, and folks to really get the full picture and understand the stories behind what we've been talking about today. The book is Why God Calls Us to Dangerous Places. I've been talking with Kate McCord. And so, Kate, thank you so much for being an encouragement to our audience and showing that God is faithful in the midst of what he's calling us to do. It's really awesome.
Hey, it's fun to talk to you. Thanks so much.
A man's gotta work, but the problem has been I spent my whole life working instead of taking your hand. Lord, won't you burn away all that keeps you from me? I want you here closer, closer than anything. So take me to the center of the fight. Take me to the middle of the sea. Take me through the darkest of nights. You can be the lamp to my feet. Walk me over mountains and valleys till I'm only hanging by your thread. If it brings me closer, you can take me anywhere.
Well, we are opening up this week's inbox, and because it is a relationship question, we love throwing these over to our good friend Candace Waters. Candace, welcome to the show.
Thanks, Lisa. I'm always glad to get these.
You are. And you always approach them super, like, prayerfully, which I truly appreciate, because I think some people, like, wade into these waters and they're just like, there's so much emotion behind some of these questions, you know? And so it's just great to have someone who has objective eyes and who's looking into scripture. And so we always love you for that. Okay, this girl says, repeatedly, I have been in a dating relationship with someone. As we become closer and I begin introducing them to my friends, inevitably, one of my girlfriends will become interested in my date and he will respond to her. I have lost so many girlfriends over this, as well as potential partners. It makes me feel resentful, hurt, and angry. What should I do?
She needs to get some new friends. I mean that tongue in cheek, but I kind of mean that. I think there's a loyalty and a trust issue here in the circle of friends she's spending time with, and I have to go back.
Or at least friends, time, you know, at least friends that aren't attractive, Candace. We could do.
Here's the thing. You know, it was a long time ago that I was dating, and so I'm thinking about friends that I have at church who are in their early 20s, who are single, who are quite attractive. I have some lovely female friends in their early 20s, and they're dating, and they have a strong peer community in our church that includes incredible loyalty to one another and trustworthiness and faithfulness, and they pray together as sisters in Christ. They know that the others are interested in being married, and when a new relationship begins, they're honoring of that. And so they're walking with each other in the pain and the waiting and the hope and all that goes into hoping for marriage and looking forward to marriage. And so when a couple starts to form, the other girls, some of them, yes, they may have some moments of sorrow and sadness and feeling left out again, but on the whole, they're rejoicing with one another, they're for one another, they're encouraging one another, and it doesn't always work out, and sometimes a guy, you know, in the church that dated one girl 6 months down the road will date another, but I haven't seen this kind of situation, and there's a lot to be said for walking out these relationships in the context of a strong church body, where you are talking, and you know, where you have friends who are true believers, who are faithful to the Lord first, who believe his word and are striving to live out the one another verses in the New Testament with one another. And that certainly includes being loyal, being trustworthy, and not trying to steal someone's date. I mean, it really is just underhanded behavior. It behaving badly. And so I would encourage her to be thoughtful about what kinds of friendships she's forming. And that doesn't just include the girls in her life. It also includes the men she's dating, because it is not an honorable way for a man who is pursuing a woman to shift, you know, to change horses mid-ride, or I don't know if that even works as a metaphor, but the whole point is it's just wrong. It's underhanded, and it's hurtful. It's just mean-spirited. If I saw it happening in our church, I would call the person out. I mean, and I think you need to be in the kind of community where you have older women and older men who, if they see this kind of thing going down, they say, look, this is unacceptable. You cannot treat your sister in Christ, your brother in Christ, this way.
Yeah. So how do you balance that with the whole idea of not going too far and acting like you're married and like you have a claim on this guy, whereas if something just naturally were to happen? I mean, I've heard stories of like, oh, yeah, you know, I started dating this guy and then he ended up marrying my college roommate, you know. So, I mean, obviously those happen. So how can someone discern between whether it's just ungodly behavior or whether it's just a natural progression of events?
Well, I think we need to be deferential. And so where someone is going on an official date, everyone else needs to be a little bit hands off for a few weeks and see what happens. And, you know, if it's not meant to be between those two, God is sovereign. He is on his throne. And if the wrong two are together, he will work out the details to where the right two can get together. But there's a way to get there that is kind and considering one another, you know, is more important than ourselves, and again, living out those one another verses, and just having good manners, and having some decorum. And then there's a way to do it that's just obnoxious and ugly and breaks relationship.
Yeah.
And I think it's we need to behave like believers. We need to do this in a way that is not hurtful. And so, yeah, you need to just be a little standoffish. We've all been in situations, you know, when I was single, I certainly was in situations where I met my friend's boyfriend and thought, wow, he's great, and you're kind of watching to see what will happen. Well, it's important to watch with enough distance and with enough of a buffer there that people aren't thinking, man, you're just you just have to take someone else's guy. That's just not, it's just wrong.
Yeah. So basically we're saying that if you want to swoop in on a relationship and be a vulture, you have to make sure the relationship is actually dead.
No, we need to walk in a way that's honorable.
Yeah. Okay. Got it.
Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I mean, just go to the golden rule. If that's all you do, consider one another and act towards your friend the way you know that the tables will turn. What goes around comes around. I mean, there's so much truth in that. And so beware how you treat your friend's boyfriend and your friend in the process of figuring out who's going to date whom.
Yeah. Well, thanks so much, Candace, for weighing in on this. Always great to hear from you. Folks, that is it for this week's show. Do write to us at editor@boundless.org and find us over on the blog where you can comment on the show. Make sure you're telling your friends about it as well. And hopefully we will see you around next week. I'm your host, Lisa Anderson, for The Boundless Show.
The Boundless Show is a production of boundless.org. Focus on the family.